This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 25th, 2024, the second Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, the ever Father and Son and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Traditionally, this Sunday in Lent is Transfiguration Sunday. You kind of think, well, Lent is when we really pay attention to all the horrible things that happened to Jesus for our salvation. In the run-up to Lent, I've repeatedly said that Lent is a time of practical participation in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the Transfiguration, which is a glorious event, put in the second week in Lent? Well, in all our practical engagement with the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most practical thing is to understand who this was who died for our sins. Who was this that endured being crowned with thorns and spat upon and mocked? It was no one less than God Almighty Himself. We need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate the fact that it was God, not a prophet, not a teacher, not a great rabbi who died for us, but Almighty God Himself. This is what we contemplate today. In the 1962 Missal, little preface before the Mass of today, it says, "Let the sight of Jesus transfigured prepare us for a brief contemplation of the humiliation of His passion." You know, it's bad when we get humiliated. You know, a lot of times when we get humiliated, I will speak for myself. A lot of times, and humiliation stands out in your mind when you're humiliated. I mean, you remember it for years. And I can remember being humiliated. I think the earliest one that I can probably consciously remember was when I was about 12 years old. I can remember being humiliated. Humiliation stands out in our mind. And in that particular instance, I deserved it. I deserved it. We deserve our humiliation most of the time. He did not. And our humiliations are nothing compared. And they stand in our mind. They are nothing compared to what He endured for us. This is what we need to focus on today. For the next several weeks, we're going to listen about a bunch of horrible things that happened to God for our sakes. This is how much He loves us. This is His grace. This is His mercy. That's the reality of what we contemplate. See the Transfiguration. Even for the apostles, those chosen three, Peter, James, and John, who He takes up on the mountain, you know, it's been almost 3 years, right after 3 years, that they've been walking with Him. They have seen the rabbi walk on water. They have seen Him raise people from the dead. They have seen Him cure people who were blind since birth, just as a few statements. They have seen the rabbi do this. They've seen a lot of really cool things that He did. And when you look at it, okay, you know, He's the rabbi. He, you know, He looks like us. He eats like us. He just, I mean, He can really do some special things, obviously. God is truly with Him. He looks like us. They know there's something more going on. I mean, see, Peter, right before this happens, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's propositional for him. It's a, "Oh yeah, if you've done this and the scriptures say this, yeah, you're the Christ, the Son of God." And He takes him up on the mountain to show him. To show him. Now you'll see. And the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, this changing of the rabbi into a small semblance of His glory, this Word made flesh, He becomes all of a sudden, He's not a proposition anymore for them. They are gazing upon divinity. and it's no doubt in their mind that they're doing so. And if they question for one moment what they were seeing, then they get the voice from God the Father from heaven. "This is my most beloved Son. Hear ye him." What they are looking at is God's words personified before him, that word made flesh. This is where their minds are starting to be drawn by God, seeing, hearing, the work of the Holy Spirit in them. It hasn't even been Pentecost yet, but the Holy Spirit guided the three of them to go up and see this thing. This word of God that stands before them is so much more than proposition. When we hear the word of God, what do we think about? I mean, you hear the word of God, what is the immediate picture in your mind? The Bible. That's the word of God. The Bible. It's God's message to us. It's what he has said to us. It's a compilation of stories about the living word of God, Jesus Christ, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is what's going on here. And this is why the emphasis on Jesus, not on the Bible, not on stories. When God the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my most beloved Son. Read about him in the Bible." He doesn't say that. "This is my most beloved Son. Memorize the stories about him." No. "This is my beloved Son. Hear it." It's an ongoing imperative. We have to listen to him constantly. The work of his Holy Spirit in us, constantly illuminating us. This is what God the Father is talking about. This isn't for Peter, James, and John. It was for a very brief time. But then he's resurrected, so they can tell everybody. This stands out so much in Peter's mind. Some of the last books we have in the scriptures of the New Testament, Peter's letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, he refers very late in life to this event. "We beheld his glory." We beheld his glory. We saw that he's God. Okay, so this stands out in their mind. But, we need to embrace the understanding that he is the truth. He glories in calling himself the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This is a simple statement. No one comes to the Father through me because I am the truth. Not some prophet who's going to come after me. Not for those of you who want to keep keeping the law and thinking that's going to get you to heaven. I, the truth, the living truth, not a proposition, but Jesus Christ. This is why it's so heinous, depraved, that we hear, "Oh no, it could be Jesus for us, but for this group, it could be that. For this group, because they claim this and they claim that." That is a diabolic lie. Nothing less than a diabolic lie. And you hear it so often anymore. That's not what our church teaches. Never has. The Roman Catechism, speaking about the necessity of Jesus Christ, it says, "There is a strong argument for the hopelessness of salvation when men either seek not the word of God or having it, endure it not." That's not speaking about the Bible. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. It's a hopeless situation for salvation if you seek not Jesus Christ. It is a hopeless situation for salvation if you have him and you endure him not. Meaning, "Oh yeah, I know what Jesus said, but I'll believe this other stuff about other ways to heaven." That's enduring him not. And the promise of salvation is hopeless if you endure not what he says and what you like. This is the reality of things. This is what our church teaches us. Our church teaches us that because of what the scriptures teach. "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." That's an understatement. It's good to behold God. He's spot on. It's good for us to be here. Whenever you're in the presence of God, and his communicated truth personified. But even when it wasn't personified, in the book of Job, for instance, Job speaking of the absolute most wicked people, got a whole long list of stuff. One of the things he says is, absolute wickedness is when people depart from God and they desire not the knowledge of his ways. His ways. This is what we embrace as Catholics. His ways. What he has taught. What he has taught us through his church for over 2,000 years. Not some vogue, faddish presentation of things to make people like us. That's not it. It's embracing Jesus Christ himself. This is just him as the Word. Because, you know, you think about it, the Transfiguration, the Word stands before them. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. What do you listen to? Words. This is a spiritual bread for them. One of the reasons he does it is because he knows what they're going to experience in his passion, and he doesn't want them to be overwhelmingly scandalized. It appears to us that they were overwhelmingly scandalized, but it could have been overwhelming to the point where they like never came back. They just, okay, he must not have been the Messiah because that couldn't happen to him. We're just going to stay Jews. He kept them from this by his transfiguration before them. It strengthened them because, as St. Peter said, we saw his glory. It was proof positive. But again, this is just a spiritual. There is something that is, you know, Peter, it is good for us to be here. Yes, it was. It's going to be much better for them to be at the Last Supper. Well, there wasn't anything dramatic or flashy like the Transfiguration at the Last Supper. No, something much more profound happened. He transubstantiated bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And shared that with them. He shared his godness with them. They took him into their very souls, literally. Not propositionally, but literally. The two are incomparable. As dramatic and as cool as it would have been to see the Transfiguration. That's like one of my biggies in Scripture. I'd love to be there for the Transfiguration. That would have been so awesome. His face shone like the sun. It's nothing. It parallels into insignificance at what he does at the Last Supper. So if it was good for them to be there at the Transfiguration, how much better? Good for them to be there, exceedingly much better, to be at the Last Supper. Because you see, even as the Transfiguration deepens, the reaction of the apostles, Peter's initial, you know, whoa, look at that. Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. The scriptures actually say, he said that because he was so afraid. But then all of a sudden you get the voice from heaven. And you know, I love the way people talk nowadays. I'm going to go see this seer. I hear that not infrequently. Oh, I'm going to go to this meeting where the seer is going to be. Seer. Sees what? Well, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She shows up or Jesus speaks. I mean, I've heard this. I hear it regularly. Jesus shows up. Really? What happens when he shows up? Well, he gives us a word. If everybody in the place doesn't fall on their face like they're dead, it's a lie. It's a lie. Because that's what happens when Jesus shows up. It's a lie. Somebody says they're a seer and they're not petrified. You don't want to see him. You don't want to see him. Be, I want Jesus to come back. You don't want to be anywhere around when he comes back. It's going to be bad ugly. We want to go to him. We don't want to be around when he comes to us. This is the reality of things. And you see this here. Oh, we're seeing it. What's good for us to be here? And then God speaks. This is my most beloved Son. Listen to him. Man, this is really awesome. Now we got to hear the Father from on high. He was petrified when he saw Jesus. When the Father speaks, they fall on their face as if they were dead. This is the progression of our faith. The closer you get to God, the more you fear him. The more you love him. The more you respect him. The more you reverence him. This is growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why people who deepen their Catholic faith start going to traditional masses. They, let us just say, a little bit discomforting for us to go to places where Jesus is not reverenced. where the way they celebrate the Mass or the way they distribute our Lord Jesus Christ and where they act when they receive Him. It's like, man, there's something bad wrong here. You know, it was great when that's all you knew, but as you deepen your faith, all of a sudden it's not good enough. But we're talking about God, and as we're drawn into the faith, we are overwhelmed by the fact that it is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here, and it's good for us to act like we're in the presence of God, like these three apostles acted. Said there's nothing more comparable in the universe to be in the presence of the divine. Not hearing about it, although that's good. Not meditating upon it, although that's good. To be in the real presence of divinity, and that's the Eucharist. What He established instituted at the Last Supper is to our benefit. So as cool as it would have been to be at the Transfiguration, it is much more cool, if you understand it, to be at Mass. Something so much more profound happens in the Mass than happened at the Transfiguration. I've actually heard people say, Jesus transfigures bread and wine into His body, blood, sweat. No, He doesn't. The word transfiguration means something appears different. We don't have a difference. How come during the Mass, when the words of consecration are spoken and the host is elevated, how come it doesn't transfigure into a piece of flesh? How come the chalice doesn't become filled with blood? Because it's so much more profound than that. It's the bloodless sacrifice. It's the clean sacrifice. A sacrifice exactly the same, but bloodless, because He shed His blood once for all for our salvation. We don't need to see His blood again. He doesn't transfigure the bread and wine with blood. He transubstantiates. It actually substantially becomes God. Looks like bread, looks like wine. Yeah, for those who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, it is God. Nothing less than. But it's deep. It's incredible. Not something we have to see. It's not something we understand. It is God Himself, and you're never going to understand Him. So this whole Word that was made flesh, that flesh was broken on the cross and given to us every time we come to Mass. And you hear that term, real presence. That is not a proposition to be understood. It is to appreciate that you're in the presence and receiving into yourself, if you are properly disposed, God Almighty Himself. And it should ring in your ears. It is good for me to be here. That's the reality of what we do at Mass. Again, the Transfiguration pales into insignificance, even in this humble parish hall. What goes on in here in a few minutes far exceeds. Can't think of it as words and enough adjectives to see how much better what happens in here is than the Transfiguration. That's the reality. This is Christ's action for us. Jesus' action before them in the Transfiguration, that was a blessing indeed. And it was an encouragement for the rest of their lives. But how much more fortunate were they to be at the Last Supper? How much more fortunate are we? I wish I was back in the day. Why? Why do you just want to see something and not actually receive our Lord Jesus Christ into yourself? The Blessed Sacrament of the Altar, Jesus does not, again, like I say, He doesn't transfigure anything. He comes down on our altars. The Lord who was once transfigured, who's now glorified, and that's even better than the Transfiguration, He presents before us the opportunity to enter our very souls. But when we receive the sacrament, everything else that you eat or drink, you metabolize. It becomes part of you. Your body uses it for energy. It becomes part of your muscles and your cells and all this kind of stuff. You metabolize. The Blessed Sacrament of the Altar is the only thing that when we eat it, we become part of Him. We're not propositionally drawn into a relationship with the Trinity. We are physically, objectively brought into communion with God Almighty Himself through the broken body and shed blood of His Son. This is what's going on in the Eucharist. So the effects of that I mean, they're myriad, but I mean, just the few of them, you know, the effects of receiving him, divinity, into ourselves. He heals all of our wounds. It doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, how many years you've done it, decades. It doesn't matter how heinous it was or how much you thumbed your nose at God or told people you hated him. It doesn't matter how many black masses you attended, everything. You receive the Eucharist, he heals all those wounds. And the only way that he doesn't heal those wounds is if you don't accept the fact that he heals those wounds. You cut yourself pretty bad and you go to urgent care and you get some stitches and the doctor says you need to leave those in for about 2 weeks. Come back, we'll take them out for you. You get up the next morning and go, oh, it looks a little bit better, and you take those stitches out and start messing with it. Guess what? Not going to heal. Why? Because you messed with it. Didn't have anything to do with the doctor. So no blame shifting on that. We, when we receive the Eucharist, we have to understand he does indeed heal our wounds, and may there be a scar, may there be some residual pain indeed, but to know that the wound is healed. And the more we receive him, they will become more healed. That's what goes on. That is an effect of the Eucharist. He provides every single grace that we need for salvation. You don't save yourself. You're not the Savior. It doesn't matter how many novenas you say, how many rosaries you say, whatever kind of devotions you want to do, how many times you go to Mass. It's Jesus Christ in that Mass that you bring into yourself is to where you receive the effects of his grace for salvation. You receive the effects from salvation and to live a pious life. That's why it's so easy for me to get up here always and say, I don't want to hear, I can't do this, I can't do that. You won't. You won't. Okay? We just have a tendency in our humanity to not be able to do everything he wants. But we need to try. And we can try all we want, but it's not going to work unless we have him within us. And he unites himself to us. This again, he brings us into the Trinity. Every time you receive the Eucharist, you get drawn more into the Trinity. All these benefits are yours for the taking. But he asks you to do something in return. Fear him, reverence, but literally fear him. Fear the consequences if you don't. He wants that. The first reading today, in a nutshell. Abram, here I am, Lord. Take your only begotten son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. Come on, God. You said I was going to have a kid. He's the only one I've ever had. You know, now he's almost grown, and you're telling me to kill. Come on, God. I got to go talk to Sarah about this. No. What does Abram do? His only child. Hey, come on, man. Got to sacrifice you. Why? Because he fears God. He fears the consequences if he doesn't do it. But he also trusts and has confidence in God because you know from the New Testament, when he told that Abraham, I trust God and I know two things are going to happen. One, he's going to stop me from doing it, which was right. And the other one's he's going to raise him from the dead. One of those two things is going to happen. So I'll do it. That's how much trust he had in him. And what was the response from heaven? I mean, verbally. Now I know that thou fearest God. And hast not spared thine only begotten son for my sake. This is what brings us back into Lent. We are asked, demanded in some cases, particularly traditionally, to give up some stuff for Lent. The more you give up, the better. Because the more you give up, the more detachment you are showing to things in this world. If Abram, the prime example of trust and confidence in God, could move to kill his only child, you're asked a whole lot less. Hey, for the next 6 weeks, can you give up Coke? Why do I have to do that? For his sake. That's what this is for his sake. What you just did this because you were scared of me. You did it for my sake. Everything we do for him is for his sake. Because when you look at the crucifix, he did a lot for ours. He just asked for a little payback. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.